We started looking last week at this thing called pneumatology. Okay, pneumatology is taken from the word pneuma. It's a Greek word for the Holy Spirit. And in the ancient Hebrew text, it's the word ruach. Okay, and ruach and pneuma mean the same thing. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, you have pneuma all throughout there as well. We look for this pneuma in the Old Testament to see if what the promises in the Old Testament were that the Holy Spirit would come. And we started in the book of Genesis. We started going through together last week, talking a little bit about the Holy Spirit who's to come. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit at creation. Remember in Genesis 1 verse 2, the Holy Spirit brooding over the waters. The earth was formless and void, and the Holy Spirit is brooding over the waters. So there's a sense of creation. Okay, the Holy Spirit is present at creation. He's right there, and he's the one who broods over it and brings it to life. And so we have this understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. He's the one who brings things to life. He's the brooding one. You know, again, in the New Testament, we have, you know, Mary who is brooded over by the Holy Spirit, as it were, and Jesus is conceived within her. Okay, and so we have that idea that the Holy Spirit is the one who conceives things. He brings things. Therefore, when we get to the prophetic passages that talk about the Holy Spirit bringing dreams and visions, we understand that that's the conception. God is bringing the power of conception, and that's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes. He's the one who gives good ideas. He's the one who gives God ideas. Okay. Interestingly enough, the Holy Spirit breathes wonderful things to Christians and non-Christians alike. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is at work in the world even though people don't know Him? They don't know Him and they don't see Him. They can't receive Him, but He still blesses them. God still gives gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. That's what the Scripture says. So if anybody is in any way blessed with any kind of natural ability, you know that that natural ability is actually a gift from the Lord, which makes it even more important that they ought to praise the Lord with that gift and glorify Him with it. Instead, we are very selfish and we take the glory to ourselves and we rejoice in ourselves and think we're wonderful. That's what the world does very selfishly. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is the one who enhances our natural gifting. We talked last week about the first miracle of Jesus, which was what? Anybody remember? Water into wine, right? And we saw that as an image and an illustration, a promise of what the Holy Spirit was going to do, because Jesus comes to baptize with the Holy Spirit, and this is what the Holy Spirit in us is actually going to accomplish. He's going to take the natural, normal, mundane water of our lives and turn it into something absolutely intoxicating for the world. Amazing. God is going to take our natural abilities and transform us and make us supernaturally transformative. So we make a difference. And it's also a tremendous promise of great joy. And that water into wine miracle is a strange one for me. I always wonder about that, because Jesus made, you know, 180 gallons of wine, and not just any wine, but the best wine. That's how the master of ceremonies described it, the best wine, and they'd already finished all the other wine. So he gave them, you know, 600 and some odd bottles of wine at a wedding. I don't know how big the wedding was. It was Cana is a tiny little place. I don't know if they had 100 people at the wedding, but 600 bottles of wine, 6 bottles of wine each, that's after you've already finished all the other wine. It's a lot of wine. Now, I don't know what he's suggesting here. I don't know what Jesus was getting up to. Of course, there are many who would say, well, that wasn't real wine, Eric. It was grape juice. Okay. All right. Do the study. Do the math. Figure it out. nonetheless, I think, regardless of the moral dilemma that it presents to us, all of us moralists, the one thing that it does give us is this amazing, amazing, amazing promise that God comes to bring joy, transforming joy. And that's what the Holy Spirit comes to give us. It's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, is joy. If you don't have joy in your life, maybe it's time to be acquainted with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus says to his disciples, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And we realize that that was a very important part of the conditions to this whole Holy Spirit story. We have to receive him. We have to receive him. We find out the world can't have him because they don't know him. They don't see him. So we need to know him and we need to see him if we're going to get him. We also know that Jesus had to go away in order for us to get him. We also know that we have to obey the Lord. We've got to obey his commandment if we want to walk with him and be one with him. So if we're going to be one with Jesus and the Holy Spirit is one with Jesus, then I assume that we also have to obey the commandment of Jesus in order to have the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Right? It seems to make perfect sense to me. And so we have those conditions, but then there was this condition. The condition was, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And that was a passive, but active, passive kind of thing. You've got to actually be willing to receive, and he's going to come. And that was a bit confusing to me. I don't know if any of you find that confusing. Anybody try to figure out, well, how in the world do I receive the Holy Spirit? Anybody figure that out yet? I thought of a good way to describe it to you. Are you ready for this? How many of you have ever received somebody into your home? You ever received anybody into your home and entertained them for dinner or overnight? You know, come spend the night in our guest room and enjoy, and come sit at the hearth, sit at the fire in the fireplace room and just enjoy, warm your hands and have a beautiful dinner with us and snack on a couple of these little goods, and afterwards we'll have a little chocolate, some coffee and whatever, and we'll talk about the things of the Lord. You ever entertained someone? You've welcomed somebody? You have received somebody? Well, I think that that's kind of a picture that we need to see in terms of our receiving the Holy Spirit. We need to welcome Him into our home. We need to welcome Him into our lives. We need to make place for Him. We need to make Him comfortable where we live and say, come, Holy Spirit, enter into my life and come and fill my life with Your, tell me Your stories, tell me things. That's another thing the Holy Spirit does. He's a teacher. And He's a teacher not only of the things that we haven't heard, but He even teaches us the things we have heard. He reminds us of things we have heard. And remember last week we talked about how Jesus had things He wanted to tell us, but he said, you're not ready for it. Remember that? In John chapter 16, Jesus says, oh, I've got so many things I want to tell you, but you're not ready for it. Yeah? And we were confused by that. Why, Jesus? Why don't you tell them everything? He says, well, you're just not ready for it. And that gave us a sense of, oh, okay, I can breathe a little bit, because I thought maybe I didn't know everything about Jesus because I was the one responsible for, you know, maybe I'm just such an idiot that I can't figure it out. But actually, God is the one who at His right time reveals the things that God has determined in His timeline. Jesus even talks about it in Acts chapter 1. He says, it's not for you to try and figure out. Don't you try to figure out when the kingdom's coming and when God's going to restore this and that and the next thing. When is the end of the age? When is, you know, when's the Antichrist coming and all that stuff that we get all so freaked out about. He says, that's for the Father. In the meantime, why don't you get acquainted with the Holy Spirit? Much better deal. Why don't you go wait for the power, and I'll pour out on you the power, and then you'll go and carry the gospel to the ends of the earth, and then the end will come. And I'll be with you to the end of the age, He said in Matthew 28. It's very cool. So, in the same way, you and I sometimes feel like, oh God, I wish I just knew it all. And God says, no, I am the omniscient one. You are not. Did you know that there are attributes of God which are communicable, as in God can pass those attributes on to you, and you can be like Him? Did you know that? Well, God is love, right? And God has commanded us to love. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another even as I have loved you. We saw that video today. That was people loving like Jesus loved us. And they're a demonstration to the world of amazing love, right? What a beautiful story that is. Well, in the same way, we can exhibit the characteristics of God, the attributes of God, as in love. But there are certain attributes of God which are incommunicable. You cannot get them because they are beyond us. They are gods and gods alone. Only the uncreated being, only the uncreated one can have these. And that's omnipotence, for instance. You will never be omnipotent. I know that you feel invincible, and I know you feel like you can tackle the world, but you will never be omnipotent. That is a characteristic of God and God alone. There is no one like Him. There is no rock like our God. There is no fortress like our God. He is the omnipotent one. He is all powerful. Okay? There's nothing He cannot do. Well, you know, somebody questioned me on that. There are a few things God can do. God cannot lie. Okay, yes, technicalities. But yes, but essentially there is nothing that God should do that God can't do. Does that make sense? So God is omnipotent. There's no one more powerful than Him. And then God is omnipresent. You will never be omnipresent. That's actually, I'm pretty grateful about that. Because there are times when I love you guys, but there are times when I just don't want you around. You know what I'm saying? And if you were omnipresent, some of you guys are just yeah, anyway. So I'm kidding. Don't take... Okay. Ouch. Sorry. throw rotten tomatoes at that statement. X that one out. Greg, go and remove that in the edit, right? Okay. Anyway, mark the time. So thankfully, you are not omnipresent, and I am not omnipresent. Okay. You can be glad about that, especially. But God is omnipresent. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Where can I flee from Your presence? Though I make my bed in the depths of Sheol, there You are. David writes Psalm 139. One of the psalmists writes. It's a beautiful psalm. Glorious. God is everywhere. You will not be. And here's another one of God's incommunicable attributes. God is omniscient. He knows everything. There is nothing that God does not know. You can't teach Him anything. And that's a good thing. But you and I are always going to be learning. There is never going to be a time when we know all that there is to know. Never. throughout all of eternity, we will still be learning. We'll still be learning about God. He will never bore us. We will never say, oh, that's old hat, I knew that. We will never be bored with God. You might be bored with yourself, but you're not going to be bored with God. And that's awesome news. And so that in itself, that is a hugely important thing for us to grab a hold of and latch a hold of, because it means that right now we can be at peace with the revelation that God has given us. And yet, at the same time, there's a tension. Always a tension. Here's the tension. We can't know everything there is to know about God, but we won't know anything that there is to know about God unless we press in. So on the one hand, we need to be at peace with the fact that God only reveals certain things in His timing when we're ready for them. But on the other hand, we need to be pressing in and asking God to reveal more to us, and at peace when He does or doesn't, but still pressing in saying, Lord, I need to know and I want to know. Communicate with me, Lord. And so there's that tension between, but at least we have this peace that God is not withholding something from us because we are not good enough, which has long been our problem. We've always felt that we were not good enough for the glory of the Lord. But God has taken care of the good enough part by sending Jesus. And now, because we are in Him, we are more than good enough. And we are lavished upon us is the extravagant grace of our Lord. So we discover that the Holy Spirit is a teacher, not only of the things we've heard before and reminds them, but even of things that we have not yet known. And He will show us things that are yet to come, the Bible even tells us. Well, all of that being said, the Holy Spirit starts to get more and more attractive all the time, doesn't He? Starts saying, oh, man, I want some of this. So we talked about Bezalel and Aholiab from the Old Testament. You guys remember those guys? Anybody remember those names? Bezalel. Now, there's a name. That one should make the top of the, you know, babies for 2013. If any of you guys have a kid, call him Bezalel, right? Probably not. Well, how about Aholiab? Now, there's another one. Bezalel and Aholiab. Maybe you can have both of them. Bezalel, Aholiab. No, probably not. They're not. Well, that's Beelzebub. That's different. Close, but no. Close, but no cigar there. So Bezalel and Aholiab, these were good guys, okay? And they were guys in Moses' time. God actually handpicked them to be the artisans who made the articles of worship in the tabernacle that went around the wilderness. And then eventually was at Shiloh and eventually was in the temple of God in Jerusalem. The articles of worship, like the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat and the cherubim with their wings stretched out over, and the candelabra, candelabras. Menorah, thank you. The menorah with the seven whatever's candles. Wow, thanks guys. You guys are awesome, by the way, just saying. We'll be here all week. So we have these guys who built that and built the linen ephod for the priest with the precious stones and all the embroidery in the temple and stuff. These guys were handpicked by God because it says in the Old Testament that they were filled with the Spirit of God. Interesting, isn't it? What do we notice from that? Well, we notice that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, the Holy Spirit enhances your natural ability. That's the water wine story again. He enhances your natural ability. So this is not something that is necessarily limited to the house of the Lord. I mean, in that example it was, but I think God also gives supernatural abilities to, for instance, Joseph. Remember Joseph in Pharaoh's court? It was said he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord. Also Daniel. Daniel was clearly filled with the Spirit of the Lord. And what was he? He was the wisest of all the wise men in Chaldea. And he served in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar and an ungodly guy. So here's a godly man in an ungodly place, filled with the Spirit of God, able to give wisdom and counsel in the midst of a bunch of pagans. And sometimes you and I are in those situations. Some of us work, or some of you guys work in an environment of just paganism or ungodliness. And yet in that place, the Spirit of the Lord can be upon you and can anoint you and give you supernatural abilities for your job. I like that. I like that. I want that. Don't you want that? The Holy Spirit is also clearly seen as coming upon, we talked about Samson a little bit last week, clearly coming upon the man in spite of the fact that he was in lust and debauchery, and he was given over to all kinds of unclean things. He's a phenomenon, isn't he, Samson? And yet the Holy Spirit came upon him for the purposes of the Lord. Well, that's a scary story in that the Holy Spirit will use us sometimes even though we didn't want to be used or didn't know we were being used. And the scary part is that Samson didn't know when the Holy Spirit departed from him. And that is probably one of the scariest verses in the whole entire Bible, that he could think that all the power was his own, and when the Holy Spirit left, he didn't even know the Holy Spirit was gone. How about you and me? Enhanced in our natural abilities, enabled by God to do the works and the will of God, and then suddenly thinking that it all comes from us and giving glory to ourselves for it and taking advantage of it, and next thing you know, we're left blind and imprisoned, shackled, working for the devil. So the Samson story is a rather unique story, and probably should, you know, that would be a great study for another day. But then we started looking at some other passages, and these passages are really important, okay? These are the ones that I want to get to today. Three passages from three of the major prophets two of them are major prophets, one of them is a minor prophet, but we're going to look at these guys and we're going to read what they said. Jeremiah chapter 31 is the first one. Now, I told you guys in your homework to go home and have a look at that and see if you could find the verses that I was going to be referring to. There's only four of them. Does anybody know which verses in Jeremiah 31 I was actually going to be referring to? Anybody brave enough to raise your hand and say, yeah? Well, we got one right here. What do you think? 33 and 34, that's definitely it. A round of applause for you. That was brilliant. So it was the Holy Spirit, right? Enhancing your abilities. Jeremiah chapter 31, from verses 31 to 34. Let's read them together. And I actually wrote them out here. Hopefully I've written them out correctly. But it says this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Pause just a second. House of Israel, house of Judah. Why are these guys separate? Does anybody know? Northern and southern kingdom. Why a northern and a southern kingdom? I thought Israel was all one. Wasn't it one? And there were some across the Jordan as well, but they were separated into these two groups, northern and southern, southern parts Judah, northern parts Israel. Why? Why did that happen? Yeah. Solomon's son was a reprobate. And the kingdom split in his day. That's right. There was a civil war and they split. The northern 10 tribes stayed as the nation of Israel, and the southern 2 tribes became the nation of Judah. They retained the capital city of Jerusalem. The others moved their capital to Samaria. And so you had 2 kingdoms and 2 kings, and you can trace their history in the books of Chronicles and the books of 1 and 2 Kings. Well, anyway, God is saying that he's going to make a new covenant with this divided kingdom, okay? The house of Israel and the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day. Ooh, listen to this language. Would you listen to this language real quick? This is New King James, but I love the way it's translated. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and brought them out of the land of Egypt. I took them by the hand. Has anybody ever taken you by the hand? A parent, right? Or a spouse. Take you by the hand. It's a symbol of gentleness, isn't it? If he takes us by the hand, if he led them out by the hand, there's a gentleness to it. He's not prodding, he's not pushing, he's not yelling, he's not whipping or screaming, he's not driving. He's not leading, marching off, and they've got to follow on behind as fast as they can. He's taking them by the hand. He's leading the way. What a beautiful picture. And yet he says he's going to make a new covenant, not like that old covenant.